Chapter 3. Whoops. 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay. As soon as my tablet starts to work, we'll get there. Louise generously brought in some bagels and cream cheese this morning. For those of you who were for Sunday school, you were able to take advantage of that. So how many of you had a bagel this morning? Would you raise your hand? Okay. Well, the kids aren't here. They ate most of them. But let me ask you a second question. How many of you deserved that bagel? None of us, right? It was a gift. It was a gift. It was a generous gift. Let me ask you another question. How many of us deserve the love of God? None of us. But he loves us nonetheless.
Grace.
Yeah, grace. Grace. What we take for granted, one of the cultural conflicts here is the fact that we tend, in every age group, by the way, in every age group, we tend to live a culture of entitlement. That we're entitled to this, we're entitled to that. And that has done a lot of damage, I think, even in the church, because what it has done was the danger is it can take a people who are grateful and make them take blessings for granted, thinking that we're entitled to it. I was entitled to that bagel. I'm entitled that God has to love me. Yeah. No, he does in spite of ourselves, and he provides blessings in spite of ourselves. But sometimes, maybe more often than I'd like to know, but sometimes I really think we lose the magnificence of grace. We really do. Because you know what happens? At 11:30 or so, when we walk out of here, we go back into the same old world, and we get caught up and distracted. I'm going to be very honest with you. I don't care what football game's on today, okay? I don't care that Boston is winning the World Series 3-1. I don't care about the soccer games that are going on the field. I don't care about any of that, okay? What I do care about is the fact that God offers his grace, and sometimes we take that so for granted. And it comes out in a lot of ways. It comes out in consistency. It comes out in how we serve. It comes out in how we carry through our obligations. But most of all, it carries out in how we love one another. Do you ever think about that? If we rightly understand God's grace in our life, it will impact how we love one another. For those of you who aren't able to make it to Sunday school for some reason, Joey's going through the study Love Does, and love doesn't do without the realization of the grace of God. And let me explain that for a minute. It is easy to love people who love us, correct? Yes? You awake. You need another bagel or a cup of coffee? Right. It's easy to love people who love us, but what about people who don't love us? That's a different story, isn't it? And yet, Jesus says to us, love your enemy. Love the unlovable. You know why? Because at one time, before we met Christ, before Christ found us, we were unlovable. I want to suggest to you that is our commission until he comes back again. Go out into your world, making disciples, that is followers and learners of Jesus Christ, talking to them and loving them and pointing them towards the grace of the cross, teaching them all that God has taught us. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the Great Commission. It all comes from grace. Even when we talk about the second coming, we have to look at it from a lens of grace. Here's why. I've seen this in the church okay? It's church in general. The reason why when we talk about the second coming of Christ, some of us who become self-righteous stand back and say, all right, world, you'll see. You'll see. Christ coming back again, you see. All right? Rather than saying, Jesus is coming back again one day, but let me tell you, he loves you. He loves you. And he desires something better for you. Wow. So how we look at the second coming has to be from the standpoint of God's incredible grace and his unfailing love. Last week we talked about the second coming of Christ. We touched on how we are supposed to live in light of Jesus' return. I want to look at this week the second coming a bit more in detail, because Peter goes into it more in detail. And I'd like you to notice that Peter uses some strong language here. I'm not talking about swear words, okay? I'm talking about command language, language that is strong, things that we ought to be doing in the meantime. So he gives in his letter some final directives here that are very strong and I would say very compelling. So let's look at these together, if you don't mind. Why don't you look at verse 14 with me for a second? It says, So then, dear friends, I want you to look at that carefully. He's not talking to unbelievers here. He's talking to Christ's followers, those who have put their trust in Christ by faith as Lord and Savior. And he says, since you are looking forward to this, to what? His second coming, right? Make every effort to be found. What's the word? Then, and what? Peace with him. Okay. The first thing that the first directive is to make every effort to pursue godly living. Make every effort. Now, some of you will say, time out, Pastor. You know, it'll go one or two ways, and here's the way it goes. We can't do this on our own. You're absolutely right. We can't. This has to be something that comes from the Holy Spirit as we yield to the Holy Spirit and we yield to the Word of God. That takes effort. That takes effort. Or it can go another way. You can say, hey, you know what? This sounds too much like work. I call it the Maynard G. Krebs syndrome. Remember Maynard G. Krebs?
Oh, yeah.
Work?
Work.
Yeah. Work? Guess what? If we're going to pursue holy living, the Holy Spirit gives us the desire if we yield to him. The Word gives us direction if we yield to the Word. And the effort has to come from us. We can't be complacent about this. If we remain complacent about this, you and I will just remain spiritual babies. But we're told in the meantime, until Christ comes back, we are to make every effort to be found spotless. You know what that means? That means every day, and sometimes, if you're like me, 10, 12, 15, 20 times a day, we need to confess our sin that's already been paid for on the cross and say, Lord, I blew it. Forgive me. Or Lord, I shouldn't have said this. Forgive me. Lord, help me be more loving. I wasn't loving in this situation. Blameless means that as far as it is possible with us, we live lives that glorify God, not ourselves, but glorify God in everything we do. Everything we do. And the result of that is that then we have peace with God, right? That everything is okay. The fact of the matter is when there's unconfessed sin in our lives, our fellowship is broken with God. For a Christ follower, our fellowship is broken. It doesn't mean we lose our salvation. It just simply means that there's something in the way of our fellowship until we come to God and come clean with him and confess it. He knows about it. We need to come in genuine confession and repentance. I say, Lord, I'm sorry. I blew it. I hurt you. I hurt me. And I hurt others. And then in as far as possible, we need to go to other people and say, would you forgive me? And then we're at peace with him. It takes effort. It takes effort. We go to the gym. If you want to stay in shape, guess what it takes? Effort. If you want to continue studying, guess what it takes? Effort. Anything worthwhile takes effort. Oof. You mean God's not just going to hand it to us? No, he gave you the gift of salvation. We didn't deserve it, but by faith we take that. But now we have to put in effort to grow. We'll talk about ways to do that in a minute. But follow along with me. Look at verse 15. Here's the second directive. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means what? Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote, with wisdom that God gave him. I want you to look at what, okay, let's just stop there for a second. We'll take up verse 16 in a minute. We need to keep bearing in mind the incredible grace God has extended to us. This is what this is saying. Now, from the first time I heard the gospel, and we all have different experiences, okay? From the first time I heard the gospel to the time that I actually understood how much Jesus loved me was probably about 2 years. And in that time, I could see, looking back, how God had worked. His patience resulted in my salvation. This is what Peter was saying last week, where the scoffers were saying, you keep saying the Lord's coming back. You keep saying the Lord's coming back. Life goes on as it is. He's never coming back again. He must have lied to you, or you're lying. He's never coming back again. And Peter says this, remember this, that the Lord's patience is because he desires everyone to come to faith and repentance, to know Jesus Christ. Amen. If that weren't the case, you and I would have had no hope. The world would have no hope. Patience is one of those things that we lack these days. Right? Yeah. Right? Well, who wants to be honest this morning? We lack patience. I want to submit to you, if you lack patience and you are committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of God, guess what? He's going to put you in situations where you're going to start to learn patience for your own good. For your own good.
That's why
but patience is a good characteristic that God has at this point in time. But there's going to come a day when his patience runs out. That's when Jesus comes back again. If you want to do a study in patience, watch a drive-through at a fast food. If the person doesn't answer within the first 10 seconds, people are irate, you know. And then they take your order and they tell you park someplace. And you become even more annoyed. It's supposed to be fast food. Well, guess what? You get what you pay for. Okay, but the lack of patience we have, generally speaking, in our society, in our culture, especially here in the Northeast, is terrible. We don't know what it is to wait. Do you realize Moses waited on God for 40 years? We don't like to wait on God for 40 seconds. We don't like to pray for more than a minute. I mean, you understand where I'm getting at. I'm speaking in generalities here. But God's patience is so incredible. And he has the right, by the way, because of his holiness, to say, nah, it's all right. I'm not, I don't want you. Instead, he has patience. We need to bear in mind God's incredible grace. God desires everyone to have an opportunity to come faith and repentance. The word patience means long suffering. Okay? That's what it means, long suffering. I want you to look at verse 16. This is great. I love the honesty of the Bible. Paul writes the same way in all his letters. This is Peter talking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking in them of these matters. His later letters contain things that are hard to understand. Don't you love to hear that from an apostle? Right? Even he had a problem understanding some of the sentence structures and all of that, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. If you look at all the writings of the Bible, they're remarkably consistent in their message. Grace, the cross, repentance, salvation by faith alone, scripture alone, all remarkably similar. But what this verse is telling us is, look, be on your guard. Be on your guard. In fact, in verse 17, it goes back into why we should be alert. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, how many of you are parents? How many of you have forewarned your children? How many children sometimes don't listen? Joey's got two hands up back there. I don't know what that means. Oh, okay. For himself and for his kid. He's got his mother sitting in front of him. Forewarned. Forewarned means what? We should know better. We should know better. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless and fall from your secure position. Listen, when false teachers come into a congregation or you're exposed to false teaching, they're not going to do anything to encourage your relationship between you and God. They're going to do one thing, and that's to place doubt in your mind as to, does God really mean what he says? Isn't that what the serpent did in the garden? Does God really mean what he says? Oh, you can live with somebody of the opposite sex out of the confines of marriage. That's, God understands that. No, it's not what God says. Oh, marriage is antiquated. No, that's not what God says either. And we tend to gravitate to things that would justify our own sinful living. Because if we're doing something wrong, we want to be validated. Everybody else is doing it. Yeah. No. That's how false teachers start to get their foot in the door. Be on guard. We need to be on guard for this stuff. I would submit to you that culturally, why we're having so many issues these days is because our culture in general has forgotten the Judeo-Christian ethic. And we're so far divergent from that, that it's difficult to tell, generally speaking, in the culture what's right and wrong. In fact, we may be in the period that Isaiah talks about where he says, what we're doing is we're calling good evil and evil good. That's dangerous. Be on your guard for false teaching. And the last directive is in verse 18. But grow. This is all command language, by the way. It's not optional. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen. That word, let me go over the verbs that were used here for a minute. Make every effort is in the original language is in the imperative, which means it's a command. Not only is it in the imperative, but it's a imperative present, which means I want you to grow and I want you to keep on growing. Got that? The same thing with bear in mind God's grace. I want you to bear that in mind and keep bearing it in mind. The third directive, be on your guard. Keep being on your guard. Don't let your guard down. And fourth, continue to grow and keep growing. Grow in the grace and the knowledge. How do we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? We need to spend time with him. We need to spend time with him. How do you spend time with him? In prayer, in the word. We're going to talk about that in a second. I want to suggest that, generally speaking, we're all guilty of this. We don't spend enough time with them. We may spend too much time with the television. We may spend too much time on social media. We may spend too much time with sports, and so on and so forth. You know, the things that can distract us, not necessarily bad, but they become distractions. And in everything we do, we're to do it so God receives the glory and the honor. So, I'm going to ask you a simple question this morning. Will you and I choose to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's a choice. Remember Joshua's farewell speech? He was telling the people, we're prone to wander. We are prone to wander, but this is a daily choice. And he makes this statement. He says, every day we will say, as for me and my house, right? Can you finish that? We will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's got to be a daily thing. If it's not a daily thing, guess who we end up serving? Ourselves? Other people with bad agendas? Will you and I choose to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? I've just listed some ways to maybe help that along. You and I need to be disciplined at reading and studying His Word. We have a gym next door to us. There's a couple of gyms around town. There's one up in Bayville. There's a big one down by Applebee's. And it's remarkable to me how disciplined some people are in getting there every day. And to see the crowds there every day. You and I need to make that effort to be disciplined, reading and studying the Word of God. Then we need to ask the Holy Spirit to apply to our lives by faith what we learn. That's where the effort comes in. Lord, help me apply this in my relationships. Help me apply this in the workplace. Help me apply this in school. Help me apply this in my family. We need to be loving, honoring, and magnifying Jesus in our lives. And that means every area of our life. Every area of our life. There should be no area of our lives where Jesus is off limits. Does that make sense? There should be no area Jesus is not concerned about that. Yes, he is. Serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, awaiting his return. So, good things are worth repeating. Make every effort to live holy lives. Walk in God's grace and remember God's grace. Guard against false teaching. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are all commands. Will we listen? Let's pray. Father, as we